the more difficult it becomes. Because the more you realize the seriousness of the things with which you're dealing, the awful, awful, awesome mysteries of the gospel. Isn't that right, men? You fellas been, that's right. The longer you try to preach, the more helpless you feel. The more you want to glorify God, the more you want to be a blessing to the people, and the more ignorant you realize you are in yourself. If God doesn't speak, we might as well go home. Now, first statement here in Ephesians 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle. There weren't but 12 of them. That's all. In all the history of this world, 12 apostles. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God chose him to be an apostle. Writing to the saints, which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I enjoy, I just flat enjoy. One of the things in life I enjoy is to sit and listen to people talk who know what they're talking about. I really do. I'd love to sit and listen to a man or a woman who is experienced in a certain field, job or occupation or vocation or whatever, been in it a long time. And I just like to sit and listen to them talk about what they do and what they know. And don't you? I do. Take you back over their experience and they know what they're talking about. And you don't need to doubt that the information they're giving you is correct. And that's the reason I like to sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Paul, in every area, knew what he's talking about. First of all, Paul was a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus. I don't think all of us realize just how up in religion he was. He was steeped in religion, steeped in legalism, ritualism, and self-righteousness. Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a man who had sat at the feet of the very best, most outstanding teacher of his day. He was a religious man. He was a legalist. Let me show you that. Turn to the book of Philippians, right over two or three pages, Philippians chapter 3. And listen to what he said. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And you know what flesh he's talking about? His religious flesh. That's what he was talking about. Though I might have confidence in religious flesh, in my doings, in my duties, in my sacrifice, in my righteousness and morality, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, trust in an experience or religious duties or training or heritage, I'm more. Why, he said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which in the law is in the law, blameless. That's the reason over in Romans 10, when he talked to Israel, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. I bear them record. There's nobody knows them like I know them, because I've one of them. He said they have a zeal for God, an enthusiasm for God, When some of you were in religion, I was in religion once without Christ. Tom, when you were in Mormonism, sincere, zealous, some of you in Catholicism, Church of Christ, weren't you zealous, sincere? He said they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about on the basis of their duties and their works and their laws to establish a righteousness of their own and would not submit to the righteousness of God. This man knew religion, steeped in religion. So when he talks about a false profession and a false religion, I listen to him. And then here's the sinner. Oh, this man talking here knows what it means to be a sinner. Broken on the road to Damascus. God literally. And there's no sinner more defiled than a religious sinner. You know, most of the time when we think about a sinner, we think about a drunk. Lying in the gutter, mistreating his wife and children. And that is bad. Or we think about a thief, a man that goes into people's houses and steals their property and takes it down and sells it and buys drugs. And or we think about a harlot selling her body. Or we think about a rapist. Or we think about a child molester. We think about a kidnapper. We think about a traitor to his country. And those things are horrible and bad. But let me tell you something, my friend. You listen to me. A man who stands before God in his own goodness and morality, so-called, his own self-righteousness, in the eyes of Almighty God, is more abominable and wretched and corrupt than any murderer ever thought to be. Is that a little hard to take? But that's so. Now, believe me, it's so. At the judgment, when all men are brought together and stand before God and are judged, honestly, from my heart, I speak the truth. I'd lots rather stand before God, my hands stained with the blood of one of my brothers, than to stand there wrapped in the robes of religious righteousness. I'd lots rather. You see, the self-righteous say that Christ died in vain. The self-righteous say there's no need of the love and mercy of God. The self-righteous deny God's chief glory, and that is His mercy. I don't need mercy. That's right. It wasn't the drunks that nailed him to a cross. It wasn't the harlots. They were his friends. It was the religious people that hated the Son of God. And this man, Paul, people talk about a good life and a moral life. He is one of the most wretched, despicable, abominable, corruptible sons of Adam that ever walked on the face of God's earth. He hated the grace of God. That's right. And I'm telling you, I heard a preacher just say it last night on television. Or this morning it was. He said, I know some of you are good people and you live good lives. A man that's resting in his self-righteous religious rags is not good. He's the most corrupt sinner walking on top side of God's green earth. And the man's a whole lot better off who's a thief and steals men's property than the man who steals God's glory and takes it to himself. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And that's the reason Paul said this, I obtained mercy. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I'm the chief of sinners. This man, Saul of Tarsus, was never drunk. He never stole a dime. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. He tithed his income. He was raised in, steeped in, brought up in the strictest, staunchest moral life. But then he comes to Christ and discovers he's the chief of sinners. None like me, he said. None like me. None like me. I'm less than the least of all the saints. You ever experienced that? Well, God help you to do it. This man knows religion. And this man knows the grace of God. This man knows the grace of God. If you want to listen to somebody that knows the grace of God, listen to Saul of Tarsus. He knows the grace of God. I obtained mercy. He says it over, I am what I am by the grace of God. Our Lord said this in Luke 16. He said, you, talking to the religious folks that brought up in religion, raised in a religious home, sent to a religious school, they did the same thing then that we're doing today. The same blessed thing. They took Saul of Tarsus. His mama was a Hebrew and his daddy was a Hebrew. He was a Jew of Jews, tribe of Benjamin, brought up in a so-called religious, God-fearing home. He was protected from all outside influence and sent to religious school all his life to protect him from ever discovering he was a sinner. That's right. And assumed that he knew God. Assumed that he knew God. But he didn't know God till he met God, and God stripped him and blinded him and broke him and humbled him and shamed him and put that old proud religious Pharisee in the dust and made him beg for mercy. That's right. That's right. I tell you this. You can put a hedge around your children, and there's a certain hedge ought to be put there, certain rules and regulations. You know what I'm talking about. But you can protect them and shield them from this world and never let them discover the world in which they live. And you might have on your hands a person that will never know what it means to experience the grace of God. Walter and Betty Gruber took 5 children, all under the age of 7, to Mexico. And I'm talking about, that ain't no Sunday school picnic down there. They took them to Mexico, land of liberty. I mean licentious liberty, land of, what do you name it? Sent them to public schools in Mexico. Brought them up there among Mexicans, among, you can just imagine, the heathenism, the Catholicism, the wickedness of that whole country, and raised them. Preached the gospel of God's grace to them.
And all 5 of them love the Son of God and are believing believers, successful in every way. So it ain't you, it's God.
It's not you, it's God. I'm not saying turn them loose. You know, what I'm talking about is this. This man knew religion. This man knew religion and the false refuge of religion. And he said, when God's law came, I died. And I'll tell you this, if God ever saves you, he'll save you the same way he saved the worst thief that ever walked. If you ever meet God, you'll meet him on the same foundation as the worst murderer that ever walked. You won't bring anything with you either. That's right. Here's another thing about this man. He was a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel to bear the name of Christ to the Gentiles. When he sat down there and God sent his preacher to him, his preacher came to him and he said, Brother Saul, he said, the Lord our God hath chosen thee. The Lord our God hath chosen thee. I hear people say, don't preach election to sinners. That's the first thing out of the mouth of Ananias when he spoke to Saul. First thing he said, he walked up and said, God chose you. That you should know his will, that you should see the just one, and that you should bear witness to his name in among the Gentiles. God chose you to be a preacher. And you know something? He went into Arabia. He didn't go see Peter and ask Peter what to preach. He didn't go see James and John, ask them what to preach. He said, "Brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't receive it from a man. I wasn't taught it by a man. I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's who I want to listen to. A man that God has taught. A man that God has taught. He's a chosen vessel. He writes under divine inspiration. So this man we're reading after tonight, he knows religion. He knows the grace of God. He knows the gospel. He knows the gospel. And then another thing about him before I get into the main heart of this thing. Here's an old warrior. An old warrior. He's at the end of the road. At the end of the road. He's in prison. And he writes this book we're looking at tonight from prison. He's about to close out his ministry and close out his life on earth and go to be with his Lord. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand," he told Timothy in another epistle from this same place. "I'm winding it up." But here in this Ephesians 1, from the prison cell, he writes to his good friends at Ephesus for the last time. This is the last letter, the last epistle to the book to the church at Ephesus. And what's he talk about? He talks about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So here's an old warrior about to wind it up, and he not only knows religion and the grace of God and the gospel, but he knows, Jim, our only hope, our only rock, our only salvation. So let's look at it. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. Now, this is a doxology of praise. Doxology of praise. Remember who's writing that. Remember his background. And remember this. He knows what he's talking about. Knows what he's talking about. He's speaking under divine inspiration. And here he gives a doxology, verse 3 through 14. And this must be noted because it must be read this way. There are just three sentences. That's all. The first sentence, he praises the Father. The second sentence, he praises the Son. The third sentence, he praises the Holy Spirit. Let me show you, verse 3 through 6. Now notice, this is one sentence. And it must be read this way. It must be preached this way. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. Now notice, while we're reading this, no periods. He doesn't come to the end of the sentence till the last word of verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's not the end. Colon. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's not the end of it. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, comma, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved, period. That's the sentence. That's the only way you can read it. That's the only way you can honestly preach it. It's one sentence. One, praise the Father. Listen to it again. Verse 3. Bless God. Bless God because he is God. Bless God because he is God. Secondly, bless God because he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sent Christ. My Father sent me, he said. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to get God in a notion of saving us. He came because God purposed to save us. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to get God in the notion of loving us. He came because God did love us. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then watch this. Bless God because He's blessed us. Jim stood up here a moment ago and talked about how we've been blessed here. Oh, how we've been blessed. He's blessed us materially. I acknowledge that how He's met our needs in every way. As a church, as individuals, as families, I tell you, God's blessed us, hasn't He? Oh, how He's blessed us. I'm not talking about materially, though. He's blessed us that way, and thank Him for it. But here's the main thing. He has blessed us with spiritual blessings. And these spiritual blessings are in the heavenlies. What are we talking about, spiritual blessings? And they're in Christ. But these spiritual blessings, He's revealed the gospel to us. He's not left us in religious darkness. He's not left us in religious tradition. My friends, this is a free pulpit. My dear brother-in-law was up here visiting one time, my sister's husband, the only time he's ever been in this town, the only time he's ever been in this church, a few months ago. Sat right down there one Wednesday night, and I preached the Word of God, and we went home from the church. And he knows something about religion. He lives a long ways from here, and we sat down to have a cup of coffee, and he said, how do you get away with saying the things you say?
I said, I don't understand. What do you mean? He said, do the Baptists let you say those things? He said, preachers down where I live couldn't get away with talking like you do and saying what you say. They'd fire them. I said to him, I said, Hal, I can't be fired. I'm God's servant. We don't belong to the Baptist denomination. We don't belong to anybody but God. This is a free pulpit. Isn't it good?
Free! Like old Martin Luther King says, thank God I'm free at last. That's right. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Free. If I want to preach on election, I'll preach on election. I want to preach on limits of atonement, I'll preach on limits of atonement. If I want to preach on holiness, I'll preach on holiness. That's right. This is a free pulpit, a free congregation. Free from the shackles of religion. Free. And God's blessed us. He's blessed us with justification. We're redeemed. He's blessed us with sanctification. We're sanctified in Christ. Blessed us with that robe of righteousness. That holy, that's what Joe read about tonight in the study. That robe of His righteousness. That's that heavenly blessing. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He's blessed us. Look at the next verse. Not the end of a sentence now. He goes on in that doxology praising God. He said, according or depending upon the fact, or even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. They just sang about that. Before the world began, God loved me. And that verse you sang there. He chose us in Christ. And watch this doxology. Everything He says that we have is where? In Christ. Not in the church. Not in the denomination. Not in our profession. Not in us. Not in the law. He blessed us in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Listen, not because we were holy, not because we were without blame, not because He saw something good in us, not because He looked down from eternity and saw that we would believe, but He chose us that we should be holy. And the only one who can make us holy is Christ Jesus. For He has made us holy, unblameable, unreprovable, in Him, having predestinated us. You see, God's purpose preceded God's choice. I don't know how to get these things in any proper order, whether they're like repentance and faith. You can't have one without the other. That's what Spurgeon said one time. Somebody asked him, said, which comes first, repentance or faith? He said, I don't know. They're inseparable. He said repentance and faith like a sheet of paper. It's impossible to have a sheet of paper without two sides. Isn't that right? And repentance and faith, it's impossible to turn to Christ unless you turn from the idols. And if you really turn from the idols, ain't but one place to turn, and that's to Christ. Isn't that right, Bob? So, which comes first, life or faith?
Well, if man has life, faith will be hanging around somewhere.
That's right. The Holy Spirit takes the Word, who is Christ, the seed of the Word, who is Christ, He begets. There's life. There's Christ. I don't know. But I just know that God predestinated us, listen, unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. His purpose preceded His choice. Because He chose us to be like Christ. He purposed that He's going to have a kingdom someday inhabited by a people like Christ. Every one of them. They're going to like what He likes, love what He loves, enjoy what He enjoys, desire what He desires. They're all going to be just like Him, conformed to His image. And God will save all whom He can wisely save. And God will make every one of them just like Christ. And that, listen, verse 5, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, don't get that old will business in the way of God's glory. Now, don't confuse the gospel defending the human will. You're on the wrong side if you do. Because it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, it's of God that shows mercy. We're born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, we're born of God. Of his own will begat he us. There was a day when I didn't want to be like Christ. There's a day when I didn't will to be like Christ. But God willed it for me. And he made me willing. And his will preceded my will. And he made me willing in the day of his power. And he brought me to himself with full consent. That's right. And verse 6, and he did it all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Not that some preacher should count me as a statistic. Not that some soul winner should write in his little book that he won me to the Lord. Not that some congregation should make me a member and say it's one more tither. Everything God did for me from eternity to eternity was that he might get all the glory to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he accepted me. I didn't accept him. He accepted me. I guess I'm tired of preachers begging sinners, won't you accept Jesus as your personal Savior? I don't say that. I say to sinners, bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow. Come down. Come down. Bow. And it may be God will show mercy to you. He doesn't have to. He's not obligated. He doesn't owe you anything. But you don't accept him. He accepts you. That's exactly right. We got this thing all twisted up. He accepts you. And that's the reason Paul... I'll tell you something now. Do what you want to. But like I said, if I was going to drill a well, I'd go talk to Paul Williams. Ain't another man in here I'd talk to. And when I sit down and listen to him, I'd say, Paul, I want to drill a well. And I'd keep my mouth shut and listen to him. Wouldn't you, Bob? If I was going to put windows in my house, I'd go to Richard Penny. Wouldn't go to anybody. Man's made more windows, enough to put windows in every house in Ashland. If I was going to build a building, I'd go to Ed Stevens. And I'd sit down and say, all right, Ed, I'm going to build a building. Tell me what to do. Those men know what they're talking about. Experience. Those old gray hairs on their head don't mean that they don't know anything. They've been around. And I'm telling you, I'm going to sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul. He knows religion. He knows the grace of God. He knows the gospel. And he's sitting here about ready to get his head cut off for the gospel's sake. And he's telling me the truth. And I'm going to listen to him. That's just right. That fellow ought to use some sense, shouldn't he? And then he comes along here in the next verse. It was God's grace that made Christ our surety. It's God's grace that sent the Savior. It's God's grace that calls me, accepts me, and keeps me. Now look at verse 7. Here's another sentence. One sentence. In whom? Now all the way through here, chose us in Christ, accepted us in Christ. Now verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. No period. Semicolon. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Semicolon. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which is purposed in himself. Colon. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Christ. No period. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Still no period. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. End of the sentence. Isn't that beautiful? Praises the Father, and then he praises the Son. He said in verse 7, in Christ we have redemption. In Christ. And in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. And in Christ we have a revelation of the mystery of God. Verse 9. Jesus Christ made known unto us the mystery of God's will. The disciples said, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I speak not of myself, but I speak the words of him that sent me. The works that I do, not my works, the works of him that sent me. God sent me. And everything that Christ Jesus did and all the work that Christ performed and his perfect obedience and his death and burial and resurrection was the will and purpose of God in the glorious mystery of redemption. You know how you'll know that? Know Christ. He said, you come to me and I'll give you rest. And then you sit down and shut up and learn of me and you'll find rest. The more we learn, having made known to us the mystery. But in this day of religion, a fella comes to church and gets religion and joins the church and make him a Sunday school teacher the second Sunday he's there. He doesn't know enough to teach anybody. We've got to learn. He makes known unto us. And let me tell you something. After you've been at his feet 50 years, you're still just a baby learning. That's right. More of his glory. More of his beauty. And in the dispensation, look at verse 10. In the dispensation when this thing's all wound up, all completed in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. In the fullness of time, Christ was crucified. In the fullness of time, God's going to wrap it up. Come to the end of a television broadcast, and that fella counts down. 5, 3, 2, 1. And that means close the book. Because we're shutting you off. We're pulling the switch. You said all you're going to say. Wrap it up. And that's what he's saying. When God brings his last sheep home, he's going to wrap it up. And then listen, verse 10. He's going to gather together in one. All things in the church. Nope. All things in religion. Nope. All things in Christ. And in this case, the church in Christ are one. Both which are in heaven, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those which are on earth, even in him. Because in him, verse 11, we have obtained the inheritance. He's the testator. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works everything, he works after the counsel of his own will. And all of this, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We're not going to get any credit, but we don't want any. We don't deserve any. And people talk about rewards in heaven. I don't believe
that a man that really understands who he is, what he is, and what God's done for him will ever even think or talk about any additional praise for himself in glory on any basis. I do not.
All of it to his glory. All of it to his praise. Whatever I am by the grace of God. But you know, God said to Abraham, I'm your reward.
I'm your reward. Is anything better than Christ?
Can you think of anything better than Christ? And then here's the last sentence. I've gone too long, but let me show you this sentence here. Verse 13, 14. One sentence. And he talks about bless the Father, bless the Son, now bless the Holy Spirit. In whom? We trusted in Christ. In whom? In Christ. You also trusted. We apostles trusted, and you trusted in him.
When did you trust in him? When did you trust him? When did you really trust him?
Oh, I know when we made our profession, and I know when we walked the aisle as children. I know when you were sprinkled or baptized or made your profession or joined the church or were confirmed or catechized. I know all that. When Daddy said to her, Mama said to her, the soul winner said to her, the preacher said to her, somebody else said to her.
But when did you really trust him?
Really trust him. Not it. Not the feeling. Not the experience. Not the information. But when did you really just lie down in his arms and trust him? Cast yourself on him. Rest in him. Receive him. Believe him. When did you trust him?
Listen. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's when you trusted him.
That's when you trusted him. Now, when you heard the ritualism of religion or some high-pressure evangelist who swept through town seeking his own glory, but when you, by the grace of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch, like the Philippian jailer, like Lydia's, when Paul crossed her path, when did you trust him? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, watch it now, in whom, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. A man in religion is not sealed in Christ. A man in the church is not sealed in Christ. A man in the pulpit is not sealed in Christ. A man who has trusted, who has heard the truth, heard the gospel and personally believed it by the grace of God is sealed. S-E-A-L-E-D, sealed. And that seal will never be broken. That's right. He's sealed in Christ like Mama's beans when she cans them. Screws the lid on. Sits over and hears them pop. They're sealed. They ain't going to spoil. They're sealed. And you're not going to spoil. He won't let you. You don't want to anyway. You're sealed. Watch it now. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. The Holy Spirit of promise. Which or who is the earnest of our inheritance? What's the word earnest? Token? Pledge? Of our inheritance. He's our comforter, he's our teacher, he's our indwelling spirit, and he's going to be our comforter and our teacher until the redemption of the purchased possession.
All of it to the praise of his glory. End of the sentence. Three sentences from a man who knows what he's talking about, and it wouldn't hurt to read it every day, to the praise of his glory. Isn't that good? I had one of the men here come by me this morning after I finished preaching that message on the gospel, and he said that was so assuring, such words of assurance. And to the believer, the gospel is always a word of assurance. And this right here just makes me so comfortable
when I just leave it all to him. I've trusted him. I've trusted him. And so have you. And he will not fail. All right, Mike, come lead us in a song, and we have we're going to baptize Cynthia McLean tonight. We're going to confess Christ in baptism. She's already trusted him, received him, believed him, but she wants to publicly declare her identification with Christ Jesus in believer's baptism. What number, Mike?
464.
464. 464.